I want you to think about a time in your life when you saw something that was just absolutely spectacular, something perhaps you had never seen before, something that was very powerful to you, something that really you've never been able to forget. I'm sure we all have something very special, some very special moments, some very special events, some very special place where we were when you saw something, and perhaps you have a list of things that you just can't forget that you were there, that you saw it, that you actually got to be a witness or a part of that, or you got to see some great sight. I have a list of several different things, but one thing that stands out in my mind that I think about sometimes, several years ago, when my family was up at the Polishing the Pulpit workshop in Sevierville, Tennessee, we did spend part of one day with a family time up in Gatlinburg. I just love Gatlinburg. But at any rate, we went to the Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum. Some really strange, I thought I had a strange family. There's some really strange things there, but one really incredible thing that I remember seeing, and I also was amazed not only seeing it myself, but watching the reaction of my children. There's actually a part of the Berlin Wall inside that museum. And you can actually, it's kind of behind some bars. She can actually reach through and touch it. You know, I heard about that all my life with the Cold War and so on. And our kids had learned about it. But just to stand there, I never forget the impression I had standing there thinking what all that symbolized and what all it meant. And now, here it was, you know, on display in a believe it or not place. And my children were just awed at seeing this. And you probably have moments like that. Several things like that where you saw something that you never thought maybe you would be able to, and once you did see it, it's left an indelible, lasting impression on your mind. This morning, we're going to talk about the grace of God. We're going to talk about the face of grace. And our primary text we're going to use is Ephesians chapter 2. And so, if you haven't turned there, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. But once you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to back up into Acts. We're going to look at something in the book of Acts chapter 11 for just a moment that kind of serves as the setting for the title of this lesson, and also seeing something so phenomenal, something so incredible about the grace of God, particularly as we think about the song that we were just led in about the wonderful grace of Jesus, the wonderful grace of God. And in Acts chapter 11, the church is now growing outside of the city of Jerusalem. And many other people are hearing the gospel. And beginning at verse 19, Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we read the following. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, or the Greek-speaking Jews, not just the Jews alone, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now look at this next phrase, verse 23. Now, he came, when he came, and had seen the grace of God. Barnabas saw the grace of God. An incredible thought that left an indelible impression on his heart. Notice the reaction. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Barnabas, and the Bible makes a remarkable statement here about seeing the grace of God. It was something that was apparent. It was something that was visible. It was something that was tangible. It was something he could see. And so he could see the face of grace. He could see the grace of God. When we look around at one another, do we see the grace of God? When we look around at one another, do we see the face of grace? We need to be able to do that. It's a biblical concept. It's a biblical principle. And I want us now to shift over to Ephesians chapter 2. And when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to learn from this text that I know is very familiar to us some things that will help us to see what we need to see the grace of God. Well, what do we need to see? What do our eyes need to open up to when we need to see the grace of God? Now, many times when we study about the grace of God, because there is a great deal of misunderstanding and misteaching about the grace of God in the religious world as a whole, and you'll find many things that are not warranted or substantiated by the Scriptures taught in the religious world about the grace of God. So many times when we approach a lesson about the grace of God, we spend a great deal of time talking about the grace of God, what it is not. And that's appropriate, and that's needed, but rather than doing that today, rather than today making our emphasis on what the grace of God is not, let's talk about what the grace of God is. That's what we need to do. We need to talk about what the grace of God is. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As you finish out the thought with verse 10, for we are His workmanship, not of our own works, verse 9, because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that are in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, as we look at our text, there's some components of grace that you see very quickly, and we'll come back to these at the end of the lesson, but just to mention them here at the beginning, I want you to notice as we move down through this passage, mercy, love, and kindness. Those are three words that are going to occur in this text, sometimes more than once, but mercy, love, and kindness. These are three components of grace, and when we see the grace of God, that's what we need to be seeing, mercy and love and kindness of God, exemplified and demonstrated and brought out in our own lives. But now, as we approach the text, again, to bring those things out, those components out that we see, we're going to take a twofold approach. We're going to look at it a little bit from a negative standpoint, and then we're going to look at it from a positive standpoint, because here's the deal. Before we really can understand and appreciate and embrace the positive, we have to understand the negative. Now, the gospel means good news. And before we can really embrace and appreciate the good news, first of all, we've got to understand what? The bad news. What makes the good news such good news? That's the bad news. And we've got to understand what the bad news is before we can really embrace and understand and appreciate and desire to follow the good news. Before we can really embrace the mercy and love and kindness of God, well, what's the opposite of that? Well, what would drive us away from something negative towards something positive with the grace of God? Now, here's the approach that we're going to take. Twofold, a negative and a positive. On the negative standpoint, we're going to look at this text from the standpoint of what it teaches about us, of the devil's work of hate. The devil's work of hate against us. And then secondly, that's the negative. The devil's work of hate against us. That's the first part of the lesson. Second part of the lesson will be God's work of love for us. And that's the positive. So it's the devil's work of hate against us, and it's God's work of love for us. A negative and a positive. And when we understand these two components of this text, I think it will help us to see the face of grace, of mercy, and love, and kindness. So number one, the devil's work of hate against us. And that really is verses 1, 2, and 3. As you look at verses 1, 2, and 3, I know that we're talking about the devil. I know that we're talking about Satan, because in verse 2 it talks about that these things are according to what? Look at verse 2. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. That is Satan. That is exactly who is being talked about in this text. And I want you to notice that this text then proceeds to tell us that there are many things about the grace of about the devil's work of hate against us, and that they are the very opposite of the components of grace. They're the opposite of mercy and love and kindness. And they are telling us, these first three verses tell us a lot about what it's like to be a sinner. What the situation is that we find ourselves in when we live in sin. And we refuse to repent, we refuse to turn away. When we're living in sin. I want you to notice there are about four things in verses 1 through 3 that give us kind of a full-length picture of the terrible, tragic situation that I would find myself in, spiritually speaking, as an unsaved person, as a lost person, as a sinner who would not repent. Here are the characteristics. Number one, I am dead. I am dead. You He made alive, we'll talk about that in a moment, but what? Who were dead. A little later in the text, it also mentions the fact about being raised together, obviously from verse 5, being dead in trespasses. I am dead. And so, the devil's work against us, the full picture, a characteristic of being a sinner, and there are four that we're going to see from verses 1 through 3, four characteristics of being lost, being outside of the grace of God, being outside of His love and mercy and kindness. The four things about the devil's work of hate against us. The first one is, we're dead. Obviously, not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking. We are spiritually dead. And just as a physically dead person cannot respond to any physical stimuli, a spiritually dead person cannot respond to any spiritual stimuli.
I mean, you have to think about this. And I don't mean to be unfeeling when I say this, but you know, when you go to a wake or to a visitation and the body is lying there in the casket, the body of the deceased person has no idea what's going on in the room. The body of the deceased person can't hear the conversations, can't join in the conversations, has no idea who is there, knows nothing that is going on, cannot respond to anything that's going on. Because the physically dead cannot respond to anything that's physical any longer. The spiritually dead. And that's what we're talking about in this text, that we are spiritually dead. The spiritually dead can no longer respond or cannot respond to spiritual stimuli, to spiritual teaching. Because I'm dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death. I am spiritually dead. Warren Wiersbe, in his book on Ephesians, says the man who finds in himself in this state is not sick, he's dead. He does not need resuscitation, he needs resurrection. Because I am dead. And we sometimes may think that I'm not really a bad sinner. I'm not really a horrible sinner. I've never done anything that's really, really bad. I'm not really wicked. I'm not really evil. But I am a sinner. And if I am a sinner, and I stay a sinner, and I remain in a lost condition, I am dead. Now, granted, there are different degrees in the ways people sin. There are different ways that sin manifests itself in the lives of different people. But when it all boils down to it, all sinners, all unsaved people, all lost people, are all dead. And guess what? One corpse can't be any deader than the other. Several years ago, when I preached in the Florence area, one of our deacons at that congregation for many years had been the principal of the elementary school in that community. And there was a lady there who worked in maintenance. Well, her husband passed away. And within a very short span after that, the word trickled around that she was getting married again. And Brother Jim, the man that was the principal and deacon of the congregation, one day he saw her and he said, "Well, Miss So-and-so, I hear that you're getting married again." And she said, "Yes, sir, I am." And he said, "Well, don't you think that this is kind of sudden, kind of quick, kind of soon, after your husband has just died?" And he said that she looked at him and said, "He's not getting any deader." So she remarried. Well, you know what? No matter in what way we sin, whether heinous and horrible or polite and acceptable, we're all dead. And that's the devil's work of hate against us. Well, we'll keep reading in the text. As you keep reading in the text, not only are we dead, but verse, the end part of verse 2 says, we're disobedient. It says it's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works for in the sons of disobedience. You see, one of the keys to understanding what sin is disobedience. One of the words that is used in the New Testament from the original language to describe sin means to miss the mark. In other words, it's like a target and you miss the target. You don't hit the mark that you're shooting for. And sin is missing the mark. Why? Because we are disobedient. We hear what we're supposed to do, but we don't do it. We disobey. We know the difference between right and wrong, and we choose to do the wrong thing. We are the sons of disobedience. And notice in the text, there are three powers that are working against us. Not only is there the devil, we're talking about the prince of the power of the air, but as you look at the text, you also see that it talks about the world. Verse 2 says the course of this world,
The world is what the devil is working against us first. And secondly, the world is working against us. And then I want you to notice also in verse 3, the flesh. The sins of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, the flesh is working against us. So we have a lot of enemies against us to encourage us to be disobedient. The world. The devil. The flesh. And this is the devil's work of hate against us. Disobedience. Dead. Disobedient. Third. Remember the four characteristics of the devil's work of hate against us. The third one is, I am depraved. I am dead. I am disobedient. I am depraved. Look at verse 3. And when you look at verse 3, and you look at that verse again, it says, We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, doing what? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. In other words, the text is telling us that we are inclined and prone to only do the things that are wrong, that are sinful. It is not that it's uncontrollable. It's not that the text is saying, when it says by nature here, that the text is saying that this is an inbuilt thing, that we have no choice but to sin. But it's saying this is just, you know, the course that will result. This is where we will end up if we follow the devil, and we follow the world, and we follow our flesh. This is naturally going to result in what? A very sinful, wicked, evil lifestyle. Depravity. I will be one who is led by the flesh and the sins of the flesh. This does not mean that I am incapable of doing anything good. Many sinners can do good things. Many people who have never obeyed the gospel can do what the world might define as something good, but I'm not doing, and I'm not meeting the standards of God's Word. I'm not doing what God tells me through His Word. And I'm never doing anything. I'm not doing anything when I talk about depravity. I'm not involved in anything, spiritually speaking, to please God. It's all about me. It's all about my pleasures, my lust, my flesh, what the world wants, what the world directs, what the world says, where Satan tempts me and leads me. And I go that direction. And the natural outcome of that is wrath, wickedness, and evil, and depravity. So, the devil's work of hate against us, well, we are dead. We are disobedient. We are depraved. And that leads us, we are doomed. That's the fourth characteristic. We are doomed. Because as you look at the text, we are children of wrath, we are dead, we are disobedient, we are following the prince of this air, we're only interested in self. And so what's the end result? We are doomed. That's the negative. That's what we've got to understand to appreciate and to embrace the positive. That's the devil's work of hate against us. And there's four characteristics there. But now let's move to God's work of love. Second part of the lesson, God's work of love for us. The devil is against us. God is for us. And as we think about God's work of love for us, I want you to notice that there are about three or four characteristics regarding that as well. And to understand that, you have to read verse 4, the first two words, the contrast there, but God. There's the two words that make all the difference. Verses 1 through 3, negative, and all the terrible things there, but now, but God. Here's the contrast, Here's the positive. Here's God's work of love for us, because He is rich in mercy with the great love with which He loved us. And everything that we're about to think about for the next couple of minutes in this second part of the lesson is all based on, is all motivated by, has as its foundation what? The love of God. God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. God would be love even if there was no such thing as sin. But even with sin, God is love. And so all of this is growing from the love of God and its foundation. And as you look at the text, I want you to notice about four things about God's work of love for us. Number one, I want you to notice that He revived us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. He revived us. He raised us from the dead. So we have been revived from the dead. Just like Jesus, you know, raised people physically from the dead during His lifetime and His ministry on earth, spiritually speaking, through Christ, a much greater thing happens. Our soul is brought back from the dead. So He has revived us. We are now brought back from the dead, which leads us really to number two, which verse 6 says, He raised us. He revived us, then He raised us. He raised us, and it's not talking about necessarily here just a resurrection from the dead when the word raised is used in verse 6, but He has raised us to do what? Sit together in the heavenly places with Christ. He revived us from the dead, and now He has placed us in a different place. No longer are we in the grave. No longer are we spiritually speaking in the dark. No longer are we in the place of the dead. But now we are where? In the heavenly places, sitting together with Christ. You see, He has raised us. He has elevated us. He has promoted us from death to life, from sinner to saved, from lost to found. He has revived us, and He has raised us. And number three, as we think about God's work of love for us, He has rescued us. He has rescued us. Look at verse 6, 7, and 8. He raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness through us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. See, our salvation is based on the grace of God, the gift of God. Our salvation is that God rescued us from death. God rescued us from penalty. God rescued us from punishment. We were disobedient, but when we change direction and we are obedient, the grace of God changes everything. And so number four, He redeemed us. He revived us. He raised us. He rescued us. And He redeemed us. And that's what that word means. It occurs more than once in the text. By grace you are what? Saved. By grace you are saved. And we understand that salvation is found in Christ and in the grace of God. But notice the text says it is grace through faith. Grace is God's working. Faith is my response to what God says. My faith plus God's grace equals my salvation. And obviously the contrast between disobedience and obedience must be considered at this point as well. That there must be an obedience. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, that Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. But he still had to build an ark. The Bible tells us to the church at Ephesus, by grace you are saved. But when you go back to Acts chapter 19, when the Apostle Paul got to Ephesus, you will see that the first thing he did in Ephesus was teach the men, based on a misunderstanding of Scripture, more properly, more correctly, about the gospel, and that they were baptized, they were obedient, they had been disobedient, they now were obedient, and they were baptized into Christ. And I will also remind you that in this same book where it tells us that by grace you are saved, in chapter 4, verse 5, we read that this is also about the one baptism. And so obviously grace and obedience and baptism and my faith all link together to redeem me by the grace of God. And so when you come back into our text, the three components, mercy, love, and kindness. God's mercy, which is His feeling with man. His love, which is God's feeling for man. And His kindness, which is God's feelings extended to man to save him. So based on the grace of God, we extend the invitation of Christ just as God, through His mercy and love and kindness, extends it through His Word. And based on the grace of God, if you understand how bad the bad news is, if you understand how negative the negative side of this is, if you understand the devil's work against you, I beg of you to see the grace of God, to see the face of grace, and to embrace the grace of God. And look at God's work of love for you. His mercy, His love, and His kindness. And obey the gospel. Would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?